My name is Corey, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Palm Desert to Wednesday Night Live. Tonight's study comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 20. This particular psalm was written by David in his mature years, once he had experienced quite a bit of trouble in his own life. I like the the graphic there. You know, you ever feel like you're in the weeds? Lately, I think everybody has. So we're going to be discussing an age-old problem of why it seems as if we who are walking with the Lord suffer, and the wicked seem to prosper. A lot of people have asked that question. So does that sound familiar? Clearly, it's not a new problem, because at this time in the history of the world now, it's really important to understand Psalm 37. Because if you're worried about tomorrow, you're not alone. And I hope that the people that are not yet walking with the Lord will listen to the entire message, because at the end, it's a very good opportunity for you to change your life. Because some of you that are watching, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a very good reason to be worried. In fact, you should be terrified. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this teaching, Father, that your words are spoken, and that you open the hearts of everyone that's listening. Prepare their hearts to hear your word, to walk it out, that they are blessed by hearing your word, Father. And we just thank you for the opportunity to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Psalm 37, it explains how we should deal with everything that's going on today, all the problems and the chaos and everything that's going on. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever walked up to a group of friends and they're in the middle of a conversation and you catch the back half and they're talking about an event that's going to take place, and yet it's really hard for you to understand what's going on because you missed the first half of it? Or have you ever walked into a movie 20 or 30 minutes into it, and you know what's going on at the present time, but it's kind of hard to figure out what led up to that, because you just don't know, you weren't there. So let's talk about, you know, how we got into this situation. But the only way we're going to understand how the world came to this point is we need to know the whole story. So the only way you're going to fully understand how we got here is you got to start at the beginning, just like you would at the beginning of a story. You got to be there for the beginning of the movie. You got to find out how this whole thing began. So in order for us to go to the beginning, we go to chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis. And the first sentence in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Excuse me. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, that word "created" means, in the Hebrew word is bara, or it's pronounced bara, B-A-R-A, and it means to create from nothing. So what happened is the scientists say, well, you need all these elements in order to have what we have. Well, it's very simple. God created the elements and the world at the same time. Very simple. So we need to know that the word bara means to create from nothing. That God literally created everything that we see as good from nothing. And you notice the first three words of the Bible, it says, "in the beginning." And the reason is that God put those words in there, "in the beginning," because God is outside of time. He's eternal. He always was. He always will be. And "in the beginning" explains that that is when time began. The clock started at that time. You see, in order for us to understand how we got here today, we need to understand that the plan for mankind is not open-ended. God's plan is a definite period of time, which was when our physical life started also. But he has a definite timeline for man's physical life, and when that time ends is going to be at the great white throne judgment. That's when mankind's physical life is going to end, is when the great white throne judgment occurs. And please remember that God is very precise. You'll notice in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus several times, when they approached Jesus about a situation, he'd say, "It's not yet my time," or "My time has not yet come." Jesus Christ knew precisely when his ministry here on earth was going to end. And he knew exactly the moment he was going to be arrested. He knew when and how he would be crucified. Jesus knew when he was going to give up his life, which happened to be exactly at 3 p.m. on that day. There's hundreds of examples throughout scriptures to show and describe God's precision, his perfection, and his accuracy of his perfect plan. Another thing to remember is God has a plan, and it's perfect. And nothing is going to keep him from carrying out that plan. So in Genesis 1, chapter 1, the description of the creation of the world as we know it has been attacked by the enemy, by Satan. He's cast doubt on the Word of God. And unfortunately, many have believed Satan's lies. And yet, whenever science, and by the way, the word science means truth, the definition of science is truth, whenever science makes a discovery, which is called empirical science is when scientists get together and they have a theory that if they do this and this, you know, this is going to be the result. Well, empirical science is if when they perform the experiment and it turns out to be true, that's called empirical science. And whenever the scientists come up with a experiment and it turns out to be true through empirical science, it always verifies the biblical account. There's absolutely no empirical science that would suggest of an old world. It verifies that we have a young earth. It always agrees with the biblical account. And do your own research. You can see this for yourself. So the reason the enemy has attacked the very foundation of the word, of God's word, is simple. Satan does not want you to believe the word of God. Satan does not want you to know the truth. The truth is, Satan and his demons are going to burn in hell for eternity. And they want to take as many people with them as possible. And Satan also knows this very soon. It's pretty ironic that Satan believes every word in the Bible. Because he knows from experience that when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He knows the scriptures. And he knows God's going to carry through with every single one of those prophecies. Satan has seen hundreds of prophecies fulfilled. He's tried to thwart them. He's tried to keep them from happening. Right from the very birth of Christ, he tried to keep it from happening. But he's never been able to, and he never will. He's leading up to the end of the world as we know it, and including prophecies fulfilled in this generation right now. Right now. Satan sees the events coming to fulfill the last day prophecies very soon, including the 7 days of tribulation. If you're not familiar with that, we'll explain that in a little bit. It's important to understand that before the return of Christ, the church, those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we are going to be taken up. A lot of times we hear it's referred to as the rapture. The church is going to be taken up or caught up. Anyone who is a born-again Christian and has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is going to be taken away. We're going to be removed before that 7 years of tribulation described in the scriptures. And after 7 years of tribulation, of catastrophic suffering, Jesus Christ will return. You know, there's going to be some horrible sufferings that take place during that 7 years. And it's going to be suffering from people that are left behind. And people that are going to be left behind are going to be left behind by choice. There's going to be 7 years of horrific events. The common punishment is going to be people have their heads cut off. That's going to be very common form of punishment. It's also going to be, because the church is taken away, those who refuse to worship the Antichrist, and there'll be a lot of people that will come to the faith during that tribulation. But unfortunately, most of them are going to die because of their faith. We're going to learn that if you want to come to Jesus, now is the time to do it. There's no better time to do it than right now. So during those 7 years of horrific events, there are going to be torture and starvation, lawlessness, chaos, wars, appearance of an Antichrist. There are going to be 3.5 years of Satan's wrath, and then there are going to be 3.5 years of the wrath of God. That's why Satan does not want you to trust the Word of God. Satan does not want you to know the truth. Because Satan does not want you to know that the end is near. And Satan certainly doesn't want us as believers to share the truth about Jesus with others. We all have others. We have others that we would like to share the gospel with, but we haven't yet. I know I do. We all have others that we really know that we should be sharing the gospel. You know, God's word never comes back void. My experience has been, if God puts it on your heart to share Christ with someone, he always, always, always will give you the words. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You simply have to tell the truth about what your life was before you came to Christ and what happened for you to come to Christ and what it's like now. That's it. Your testimony. Nobody can argue with your testimony, and nobody can argue with a changed life. So Satan does not want anyone who is not yet a follower of Christ to become one. Because Satan wants you, he does not want you to be able to escape the horror and the punishment and the suffering that's coming. Satan does not want you to know the truth about Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. He doesn't want you to become, he doesn't want you that is not a believer right now, he does not want you to believe in Jesus because he does not want you to escape hell because he wants you to be in there with him. That's the truth. God loves you and he wants you to be in heaven with him for eternity. But the enemy hates you. It's unfortunate so many people continue to listen to him. So if you do make a decision to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your future will be changed forever. The enemy wants you to reject Jesus Christ so that you will suffer in torment in hell for eternity. God makes it very clear that there's only going to be two groups of people at the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Great White Throne Judgment is the last judgment, and there's only going to be two groups of people. We're going to, before we get to Psalms 37, we're going to go to John 3:18. I'll give you a moment to turn there. John chapter 3, verse 18. God makes it very clear. John 3:18, the first part, this is Jesus speaking. He who believes in him, him being Jesus, he who believes in him is not condemned. There's other scriptures in the Bible that refer to those who, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We need to remember, as believers, that what that means is there is no condemnation. We are not condemned. He who believes is not condemned. We were not there at the Great White Throne Judgment, because the Great White Throne Judgment is for people to be judged. Now, there will be a time where every single person that's ever lived will kneel before Jesus Christ and bow before him and declare that he is Lord. And again, there's going to be two groups of people. There's going to be the people that have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we're going to bow down before our Lord and our Savior. And then there's going to be people that have rejected the gospel, have rejected Jesus Christ. And those people are going to be facing Jesus Christ as their judge. And there's no turning back at that moment. So he who believes in Jesus is not condemned. We don't have to worry about that because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Our sins are prepaid forever because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That should cause us to be in peace and not have to worry about what's going on in the world. And it should also cause us to warn our friends and our loved ones. They need to have a relationship with God, and the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The second part of that scripture spells it out. I'll read the first part again. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's your choice. Traditionally, in the United States, when you go to court, you have a trial. Well, in this instance, the Great White Throne Judgment, there is no trial. It says, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So you're not going there for a trial. When you go to court, the Great White Throne Judgment, it's over. You're going to be sent to hell to burn for eternity. But it's important to understand that when a person goes before the Great White Throne Judgment that does not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, every single one of your sins is going to be put on display. Every sinful thought is counted as a sin. Everything you have done wrong in your entire life is going to be on display for everyone to see. And in that long list of thousands of sins, there's only one sin that's going to sentence you to death. There's only one sin that will cause you to burn in hell for eternity, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. It spells it out right here. That you are condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. That's the only sin in that list that's going to cause you to go to hell. And it's your choice. Throughout Bible history, because of God's incredible love and mercy, God has always warned people, has always warned mankind of a coming judgment. Always. There's examples of hundreds of years of people, of God sending prophets to areas, to lands, and telling them, you got to change your ways. They were doing horrible, horrific things. And they ignored them, and they ignored them, and they ignored them, and finally judgment came. When Noah, before the flood of Noah, God told him he was going to be 120 years. 120 years there was prophets going out to those people. 120 years of warnings. And it was so bad, that when that flood came, there was 8 people on that ark. Now, keep in mind, if you do the math, because of the long lives of the people at that time, there was more than likely the same amount of people on the earth then as there is today, approximately 8 billion people. 8 billion. And out of 8 billion people, all the people on earth that were found to be righteous, that were found to be faithful, were on that ark. 8 of them. 8 people. The world had gone south so bad, so far. 8 people. There was another one that was righteous that would have been on that ark. And they were not. And that type of judgment is coming again. But God has always given us warnings. The Bible covers a little over 4,000 years of human history. And it shows 4,000 years, God always warned the people. He sent them signs. You know, the judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And they continue to ignore him. He warns people when the judgment is coming because of their sins. You know, back in the biblical times, it was their lawlessness, it was sexual immorality, perversion, murder, horrible crimes against children. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the 6 o'clock news, doesn't it? God always gives mankind multiple warnings before judgment comes. Just as God judged man in biblical times with the flood and wiped out every living creature except for the 8 people and the animals that were on the ark. That means that the same type of judgment is coming again, except it's going to be with fire. Spelled out in the Bible is God's judgment is coming again, but again, whoever is left is going to be destroyed by fire. Now, we know this is going to happen soon because Bible prophecies that were written in the Word of God concerning the end times are taking place right now. Satan does not want you to know about the coming judgment. If any of you out there, whether you're a Christian or a believer or not, if you are not attending a church that's teaching Bible prophecy, is not teaching the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, which includes Bible prophecy, if you're not attending one of those churches, you need to get in one. You need to get in one. Satan does not want you to know about the coming judgment, and he wants to take as many people to hell as he possibly can. You know, Satan really doesn't care about us. He wants to hurt God. And he knows that it hurts God when people listen to Satan's lies rather than the truth of God. It's so ironic. You know, every decision we make is based on either the way God wants it done or the way the enemy wants it done. And we make decisions, hundreds of decisions every day. And so often people will listen to the lies. You know, Satan's got a very small toolbox, and he's only got one tool, and he's been using it since the Garden of Eden, and that's a lie. He lies to you. He tells you that more is better, that you need this and you need that, and drugs are good, and alcohol is good, and it's going to be good. He lies to you. Every instruction that's in the Bible, every one, is designed for us. In our pleasure, in our good life. God wants us to have a good life. Satan has put out the lie that God's hiding something from you. He did the same thing with Eve. Oh, you got to go get that tree. Oh, God's holding back. He's not holding back. It's an oversimplification, but it's like, you know, when you have kids, you can give them instructions, don't play on the freeway. You know, it's going to end up bad. God isn't keeping anything from us. He wants to bless us. He's not waiting for you to do the next wrong thing. He's waiting for you to do the next right thing so he can bless you. Again, look at history. A little over 4,000 years of human history are contained in this Bible. And it shows God blesses obedience. It's just that simple. I had a friend of mine he became a Christian when he was in his 60s. And he became a Christian at a Christian retreat that his son talked him into going to. He invited him to many. And this one had a golf tournament during the retreat, and he was an avid golfer, so that's how he got to go. And he received Christ as Lord and Savior at that time, and he said he went straight home and read the entire Old Testament in one sitting. And he says, I put the Bible down after the Old Testament, and he said, what a bunch of knuckleheads. They just kept repeating this cycle. They would start out good, obeying God. They prospered. Everything was going great. And then they start to go south. They start ignoring God, walking away from God, you know, and not doing things the way God had instructed them to do. And God said, you better turn back. This is not good for you. And they would continue until judgment would come down. They would be things taken away. They're sometimes put in slavery. I mean, it always ended up bad. And then they would come back, and things would go good. The same cycle over and over and over again, you know. And I'd like to say that, that they're a lot dumber than we are, but no, they were probably smarter. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing as human nature. That's why it's so important to stay close, to stay plugged in. You know, you should be going to a church on a regular basis. Not for what you get when you go, it's for what you can give. We all have different experiences. We all have different gifts. And you never know when someone that's attending church might be going through something that you just went through. And you can share with them how God helped you through it. We need to stay plugged in. So let's get back to why the world is in the condition it's in today. Everywhere we look, it's COVID, shortage of goods, talking about shortage of food, isolation, more restrictions. They want to go back to the way it was a year ago. All of this hysteria, you know, they want people to be afraid. And it seems the entire world is focused on this virus. Now, the virus is very real. I'm not going to deny that. It's very real. And people have died. And that's very sad. It's very sad when anybody dies from any kind of virus. Anything that takes the life of a person is sad. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." In biblical times, the year was 360 days long. Now our year is 365 days long. And in the Bible, there is 365 references to telling us not to fear. That's the precision of God. He knew that we were going to have 365 years, and he put it in the Bible 365 times, "Do not fear." We are not to have a spirit of fear. God did not create man to live in fear. You will not die a day sooner or a day later than God has planned for us. Since before the beginning of time, he knew exactly when each and every person was going to draw their last breath. There's no disease, there's no catastrophe, there's no accident, and there's no virus that's going to take anyone's life before God's appointed time. COVID is not your enemy. Fear is your enemy. Yesterday I Googled to find the survival rate of COVID. I just Googled it. What's the survival rate? COVID-19. And it came back that as of August of last year, they estimate that the recovery rate is between 97 and 99.75% recovery rate. And yet, the whole world seems to be consumed with this virus. Know this. Normal is not coming back. Jesus is. Could it be that the enemy is using this man-made virus as a means of distraction? Instead, the world should be focused on what's going on in the Middle East. This is where most Bible prophecies point to, is the Middle East. According to Bible prophecies, there's a group of nations in the Middle East that are going to attack Israel in end times. Iran, who is identified as one of the nations, is literally weeks away, maybe less, weeks away from having weapons that contain nuclear ammunition, nuclear bombs. And they've announced that they're going to use it against Israel. They've announced they're going to use it. Now, also, Russia is mentioned as attacking Israel. Now, what's interesting in Bible prophecy is that it identifies Russia as coming against Israel, but it says that Russia is going to surprise Israel. And for many years, Bible scholars said, well, how could this be? Russia's 3,700 miles away. How on earth is Russia going to surprise Israel with an attack? Well, on September 30th, 2015, the Russian Federation formally entered into the Syrian civil war with full military force, troops, equipment, bombs, jets, missiles, everything that's needed to attack Israel. And Syria is on the border of Israel. They're right next door. They can see their target without binoculars. 10 years ago, you would have said, well, how is that going to happen? Well, it's right here today. So please know also in Bible prophecy that God will defeat the enemies that come against Israel. Without Israel firing a single shot, God will intervene. With all the focus on the virus and everything associated with it, most people are paying no attention to what's going on in the Middle East. You have Iran that has publicly announced that they want to completely wipe out everyone in the nation of Israel. And again, they publicly announced that they will use their nuclear weapons on Israel. Have you seen this on mainstream TV lately? Mainstream news? Furthermore, Israel's prime minister, approximately a month ago, went on national TV and told the nation of Israel to prepare for a war with Iran. Have you heard that on the local news? National news? Shortly after that announcement, Israel's prime minister, or after the prime minister's announcement, the head of the Israeli army announced that Israel, under no circumstances, is going to allow Iran to fully develop nuclear weapons. It's not going to happen. So you have two countries in the Middle East that are ready to go to war, Iran and Israel, with Russia ready. There's a reason that this is so incredibly important and that the attempted attack against Israel will be thwarted. This attack against Israel occurs 7 years before the tribulation of the horror and the suffering. And that's right before Christ's return. And yet the world's consumed with a virus that has a survival rate of between 97 and 99.75%. It's time for believers to stop worrying and start worshiping. I assume that the people are watching on the internet. There's a mixture of believers and non-believers. So I hope that you're listening closely. In Psalm 37, it's going to explain what we as believers should be doing. So again, we as believers should not be worrying, but we should start worshiping. If you are not a believer, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then you should be very worried. So let's see. We'll get back to that. Let's see in Psalm 37 what our Father says, what we should be doing with everything that's going on in the world. Before we go there, I said our Father. You know, in Matthew 6, the apostles were asking Jesus, you know, how do we pray? How do we pray to God? And when Jesus gave that example, the Our Father, it's an outline of a prayer. It's not an actual prayer. It's an outline of a prayer. It's how we should be praying. But what's touching, what's just really, really touching, is there's Jesus and there's the apostles. And Jesus says, when you start to pray to God, you say, Our Father. There's Jesus and the apostles, and he's saying, Our Father. Really, if we think about God and who he is as much as we can, we should be crawling in gravel for a couple miles before we approach the throne of God. I mean, he's so holy, right? And he says, no, it's Our Father. The loving God we have, the same loving God that wants you to escape the horrible things that we're talking about tonight. He doesn't want you to go through that. He wants you to with him in heaven for eternity. He does not want you to suffer at all. Jesus Christ already suffered once and for all, for all of us. So let's see in Psalm 37 what our Father says. Please turn to Psalm 37. The superscripture is the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. First verse, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. So fret is to burn, to get heated up. Don't get all heated up. How many of us get heated up when we watch TV? Even though we don't watch news, that they have these little blurbs in there, and it's like, okay. Verse 2, for they soon shall be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. We should not relish in that. We should not be happy that these people are going to be cut down. We should be praying for them. God explains here what we're supposed to be doing for these evildoers. In Luke 10, verses 25 through 7, God explains what we should be doing in regard to this. In this verse here, a lawyer asked Jesus, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, the scripture says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said to him, well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so the man answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So think about those words. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Just think, if we follow those two instructions, what the world will be like today. You couldn't have crime. You love your neighbor as yourself. Certainly, if you love God, you wouldn't want to do anything like that. You couldn't have wars. You wouldn't need policemen. You wouldn't need locks on your doors. Two rules that God has given us. Verse 3 tells us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on its faithfulness. So in verse 3, there are four things that God instructs us to do. Trust, and they're all action. Trust God, do good, dwell, and feed on his faithfulness. So trusting God is not worrying about what's going on in the world today. It's trusting God. You know, it's easy to trust God when everything's going good. But where our faith is tested and where our faith grows is trusting God in the face of things that just don't make any sense. And we look at what's going on in the world today, it doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. And yet, God said, in Romans 8:28, all things happen for the good for those who love God. He said that. Every single scripture in the Bible is a promise from God, because God put every single scripture there. God doesn't have to say, well, I promise this, I promise that. If God says it, it's a promise. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has something going on in their life that just doesn't make any sense. Some struggle, some pain, just doesn't make any sense. But we need to trust God, regardless whether it makes sense or not. Think of the scripture, you know, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, then that explains why I don't understand. It makes perfect sense to him. He knows exactly what he's doing, and nothing happens as a surprise to God. And he says, and do good. Doing good should be when we see these, happen to catch a glimpse of the crazies that are running around and on TV and the news, we should be praying for them. Not praying that they will stop doing what they're doing. Pray that they will come to the Lord. Pray that God will God's already seeking them. Pray that they'll seek God. That's what's going to change things. You know, we can't change them. They're not going to be able to change on their own. I was talking to Sierra earlier today, and I look back on my life before I started following the Lord, and the things I did that seemed to be a good idea at the time are just boggled my mind now. So I don't think there's anybody in here that is not guilty of the same thing that we're appalled by watching on TV. We used to do that too. God's the only way that people change. So that's what we should be praying for. Pray for them to come to the Lord. I don't care how much trouble they cause, our desire should be that they are spared, that they repent, and they avoid going to hell and burning for eternity. Nobody should want that. I don't know, it doesn't matter how bad the person is. We should never want that for somebody. And it's further on, it says, dwell in the land. That can be taken as grow where God plants you. Seems like everybody's moving to a different state. No matter what the state is, if they're unhappy with it, they're moving. You know, dwell in the land that God has given us. Grow where you're planted. And then the next one says, feed on his faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. Regarding faithfulness, we can trust God because of his faithfulness. 4,000 years again of human history displays God's endless faith. God is always faithful. Always faithful. Being faithful is not what God does. Being faithful is part of who he is. That's who he is. Part of who he is. He's faithful. Always faithful. God originated faithfulness. There's quite a few accounts of men and women in the Bible that had great faith. Well, they grew in faith out of a relationship with God. They saw God was faithful, and their faith grew to trust God no matter what. My hope for you is that all the trying times we're going on right now, that your faith will grow to where, you know what? If it's happening, God's in control. Doesn't make any difference if it makes sense to me. God knows what he's doing. He's in control. And he loves us so much. And we need to remember that the people that we're pointing fingers at and get angry with, God loves them just as much as he loves us. Jesus Christ died for them too. We should be praying for them. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, the key there is to pray for what God wants in your life. Pray that God will put on your heart to desire the things that he wants for you. Okay? And some will think, well, wait a minute, what about what I want? Well, no. Why would you want that? God wants way more for you than you could ever possibly imagine. God loves you more. His love is just our human minds can't wrap our head around it. He loves us so much. He wants so much more for us. You know, why would you want what you want compared to what God wants for you? God wants way more for us than we could ever possibly imagine or dream of. We should be praying for what he wants in our life. You know, get on board. Show me the way, Father. It's always way, way, way better. Way better than we could ever possibly imagine. In verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, a call for action. Trust God. God will work it out. It'll come to pass. We don't have to worry. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. You shall have your day because of Jesus. Trust him. In verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This is a tough one sometimes. You know, wait, rest in the Lord and wait for him patiently. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So when you see people out there pulling these shenanigans, and it's crazy. We see it right there on TV. And they say, no, we're not doing that. No, we're not. It's clear that they are. It's clear. And I really do believe that God is allowing us to see that so that we will know that we are in the end times, that this craziness could not occur at any other time unless God is allowing it to happen. He just would not allow it to happen otherwise. And the Father says, if you're getting angry about what's going on, then the enemy has won. Don't get angry. Start praying. Sometimes we just need to pray to have our desires and our will line up with God. You know, God knows. Again, that's where our faith grows, is trusting God no matter what. One of the greatest blessings of the Christian walk is to be able to come to the Father in the middle of the problems and the trials and the turmoil in the world and say, Father, I'm giving this to you. You take this. And you know what? He's waiting for us to do that. If you're carrying a burden, if you're worried about what's going on, you're carrying a burden, you know what? You have something that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to the Lord. God's waiting for us to say, Father, here, there's nothing I can do about it. I want you to take care of it. Your perfect will, your perfect way. God's got this. The Father says, I realize, when we say we realize we can't do anything about it, I'm just going to trust you, Father. Which is really what we should be doing in the first place. Normally, we wait until we pull back a bloody stump when we try to do it ourselves, right? Where we just let God have it from the beginning. Trust God. Whatever is going on is not a surprise to God. We need to remember that God's plan is perfect and it's very precise. Again, the time of man on this earth is not open-ended. In verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For a little while, the wicked shall be no more. For in a little while, the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but he shall be no more. Again, we should be praying for our enemies. You know, it would be easy to say, well, okay, you know, they're not going to be around long. We know they're going to get theirs. We should be praying for them fervently. You know the best way to get rid of anger towards someone? Pray for them. It works. I've tried it, and it works. God's amazing. Okay, so what does God say we should do about this? We shouldn't be glad that our enemies are headed for a disaster. In Matthew 5:44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's hard to do. But you know why we should do it? Because God said to. You know, that's what true humility is. It's agreeing with, there was a song out from Big Daddy Weave. He says, He says he realized what humility was agreeing with God about what he says about anything. Admitting that we don't know, but he does. He knows what's best for us. So we should be praying for them to repent and come to Jesus. In verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Meek does not equal weak. Meek is to stay strong and stay the course under pressure. That's meekness. As a result, we will have peace. When you know Jesus, you will know peace. But if you don't know Jesus, you will have no peace. We knew that before we came to the Lord. We didn't have any peace in our life before we came to the Lord. We have peace now. Amen. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. God knows. God knows what's going to happen to these people that are evil and refuse to repent. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn their sword and have bent their bow, like ready to fire. They cast down the poor and needy to slay those who are upright. But God says, in the next scripture, verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. They'll use it on themselves, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. Is better than the riches of many wicked. How often do we see that people, celebrities, famous people, very wealthy, and they're miserable. They're absolutely miserable. So it's better to be righteous. Now think about righteous, okay? In order to be righteous, we are righteous in the eyes of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not righteous on our own, but we're righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Righteous, the term righteous means that since the day you were born, you've never committed a sin. That's how God sees us, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did. What better gift can you possibly ask for than to be found righteous in the eyes of God? So what does it mean when our Father calls us righteous? It means that we're pure as driven snow in the eyes of our Lord. In verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. This gives a picture of the fact that the Lord literally holds us up at times, especially when we're in trouble. Verse 18, the Lord knows the day of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Eternal life. Our inheritance lasts forever. You see the lotteries where people win lottery money and it turns out to be the worst thing that ever happened to them, and they're broke and the family's broken up. Our inheritance is priceless, and it lasts forever. Our Father is telling us he knows the future with him, and it's forever. Our days with him never end. And we should know and remember our future that we have is because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and the days of the famine shall be satisfied. You know, they talk about food shortages and people, you know, rushing to the stores. I mean, you have to be wise in that situation, but God fed the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. God's going to make sure that his children do not go hungry. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the metals, shall vanish, and into a smoke they shall vanish away. If you think about that scripture, like the splendor of the meadows, the meadows are nice and green and tall grass and lush and wildflowers and everything. It's just so beautiful. And then when the season's over, it's dead. Gone. That's what's going to happen to the evil people. So you've heard me mention several times about believers and non-believers. The term refers to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they made their own choice. God has given every human being free will. To choose to believe by faith in Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Or you can choose not to believe. If you would like to escape God's judgment and not spend eternity in hell, suffering and torment, then you can make a choice right now. You can choose eternal life or eternal death. If you were given a plane ticket that was taking off at 10 o'clock tonight, and you're not sure whether you want to go or not, and you haven't made up your mind, the plane takes off, you've made up your mind. You've chosen not to go. You didn't have to say, well, or announce, I'm not going. You just didn't make a decision. Well, it's the same thing with choosing to believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You know, if you choose not to do it, then you're choosing not to do it. You can make a choice right now. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, believing in Jesus is more than simply believing in a man that was named Jesus, lived to approximately 2,000 years ago. It's believing that Jesus Christ always was and always will be. It's believing that Jesus Christ is eternal. It's believing that everything that we see that's good that was made through Jesus. It's believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin birth. It's believing that Jesus Christ was completely free of sin when he was on earth and still is. It's believing that Jesus Christ performed literally countless miracles. It's believing that Jesus Christ suffered the most painful, humiliating, excruciating death. It had to be in order for him to pay for all the sins of the entire world. It's believing that it was the worst death ever. It's believing that no matter how bad your past is, that Jesus paid for your sins. It's believing that God loves you so much that no matter who you are, he wants you to be with him for eternity. And Jesus died for you every bit as much as he died for me. It's believing that if you repent, which means to change, you ask God to change you. I know that most of you out there were like me. You tried to change. You tried to change. You tried to change. The truth is, we can't change. Human beings cannot change on their own. We need to get changed. And in order to get changed, we need to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the only time true change will come about. It's believing that God is waiting right now for you to make that decision. He's waiting with his open arms. He says, I don't care about your past. I care about your future. You see, God doesn't clean his fish before he catches them. So I don't care what you're in the middle of. I don't care what you've been doing. It doesn't make any difference. Every single person that comes to a relationship with God comes with a truckload of baggage. And he takes it a piece at a time. It doesn't happen overnight. But I'm telling you, it'll be a journey that you will never forget. God wants to reward you. He's not looking to punish you. He's waiting to bless you. Again, I don't care who you are. He's waiting to bless you. You can change your life right now. I'm going to say a simple prayer. If you want to join me in that prayer, I'll give you an opportunity to receive Christ. It's not the prayer. It's not repeating the prayer after me that's going to give you eternal life and to save your life and to save you from eternal death and suffering in hell. It's meaning the prayer. It's meaning it. I know I've spoken about a lot of fantastic things tonight, and it's hard to believe that a wretched sinner like me could simply ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and change me, and he did. And he'll do exactly the same for you. It's hard to believe that God loves you that much, but it's the truth. So before we go into that salvation prayer, I'm going to say a short prayer and ask God, and join me with it, and ask God to give you the faith. Ask God, please, give me the faith to believe your word. I'll bow my head. Heavenly Father, we ask that whoever's listening, Father, that you is lacking in faith, that wants to believe, Father, wants to have a new life, that wants to change, that wants to receive your forgiveness, that you give them faith right now, Father, to believe. We just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to say a short prayer, and if you want to just follow along and repeat the words after me. And what you're doing is you're expressing your faith. You're announcing that you want to follow Jesus. If you look at the examples when the apostles started to follow Jesus, they always did it in public. So if you're in an area with friends or family or whatever, stand up and bow your head. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We ask that you just change my life. Change my life. I want to stop sinning, Father. I want to stop sinning against you. I ask that you forgive me for all of my sins. I've lived a terrible life. But I want a new beginning, Father. I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins, and that he was dead for 3 days, and that you raised him back from the dead. He defeated death. And I believe that he can change my life, Father. Just fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father, please. Change me from the inside out. Change the way I think. Change the way I talk. Change the way I act. Change everything about me, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins, something I didn't deserve. Father, I look forward to loving you, to further my relationship with you, and walk as the way you want me to walk. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for this and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer and you were sincere, God's promise is that you now have eternal life. The enemy is going to come along and tell you that it couldn't be that simple. Again, he's lying to you. Get plugged into a Bible-teaching church. Just so happens this is a Bible-teaching church. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Come on over. We'll give you a Bible. God bless you. Thank you.